not a church that's good on its own, or has a lot of good people in it. No, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what makes a church a good church. All right. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the truth of the good songs we sing. And it's because they're based upon Bible doctrine. And so help us to rejoice in them and have a good time of singing and praising the Lord for all you've done for us. We pray that you bless this service. Help us to have a good time, learn much, grow in the knowledge of the Lord, and go out of here ready to help others in this lost world come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. So bless our time here. Be with those who are not feeling well. And again, we pray for Jonathan Lambert. Help him, Lord, to get better. That this temperature, fever might clear up for him. And be with Mom and Dad as they are concerned about. Watch over us. Give us a good service. A good day in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and starting at verse 15, I want to preach the second edition of the message I preached 2 weeks ago. As you know, last week was Mother's Day, and preached a different message then, but 2 weeks ago, I preached on For God and Country, Politics and the Gospel. And I preached that message based on an article out of The Visitor, which is Ohio Bible Fellowship Church's newsletter that they put out. And I thought a tremendous article by Chris Anderson on the subject of politics and the gospel. And I already preached that message 2 weeks ago. If you'd like a copy of that, feel free to ask Sam to get you a copy of that, or to listen to it on our website. As it is right there, you can click right on it, and it opens you up into your Windows media player, and you'll start hearing our service. And we have the message right on there. It's pretty simple to use. Now, this morning, I want to follow his outline on this, For God and Country, God, Government, and the Godly. I'm showing you these because I have these available back on the back book table. They are there. I think I'm charging 30 cents for them, for you to have them. And the reason why I'm interested in this is I don't know that I've had anybody present this subject in this manner before. Usually, you hear it from the perspective of, we've got to get America back to God and all that kind of stuff. And he doesn't take that position. It's a position which I believe is a biblical position for the Christian to take. And I really don't know how well received the last message might have been. It might have been more of possibly some rebuke and exhortation, because we do sometimes get carried away with our politics within the Christian realm. And we need to be careful. Just how far we go with this. Because I'll tell you what, I do not believe that if the Apostle Paul was here, he would be staging rallies in opposition to all the things going on. I think he'd be preaching the gospel. He'd be trying to save sinners and get us ready for another kingdom to come. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that we really get distracted from what God wants us to do by all this politicking and activism and everything. It's interesting. It's interesting to me to observe the Christian church, how readily people are to get on the bandwagon with you in activism or some kind of political movement. But try to get them to witness to their neighbors and speak a word for Christ. It's like pulling teeth without giving a shot of Novocaine, you know? I don't want to do that. I can't do that. But boy, he's talking about, let's go. Let's make some posters. Oh, I'll be right there, you know? It's amazing the difference in response there is. And, of course, I can understand that. I mean, we're all flesh and so forth, so I'm not really knocking that too much. It's just that it's interesting, isn't it? To get involved in the spiritual things is harder for us, it seems. But yet, we get distracted by some of these things. So let me get right into this here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. I want you to see the Lord's response here. very interesting encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Herodians, of course, would be a very political group, and the Pharisees, a very strict religious sect of the Jews. So you've got two groups here coming to Jesus with a question about what do we do with Caesar? Do we pay taxes or not? So let's read this here. Verse 15 says this, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." Imagine trying to entangle God in his talk. That's what they were trying to do here. "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Now, by the way, all that was just fake words to flatter the Lord Jesus Christ. Flattery is what that is. Verse 15, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Wow, what a question. See, if he says, yes, we must pay taxes to Caesar, that would offend the Jews. If he said, no, let's not pay taxes to Caesar, I'll take over, then he would offend the Romans. Either way, he's going to offend somebody here, see? Verse 18, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness." That's what he calls it, their wickedness. "And said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." Let's pray. Our Father, help us as we look at this subject, which as Americans, yes, it is very dear to us. We enjoy living in a land of liberty and freedom. We do see these liberties and freedoms being taken away and less. And we wonder just how long our country will remain as we once knew it. And so it's a great concern to us. And we need to know how to respond and how to act as Bible Christians. So guide us in our thoughts here. Help me as I speak to say the right things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this comes from Chris Anderson's article on For God and Country, God, Government, and the Godly. I'm saying this for purposes of the taping and so forth, so that credit goes to who I got it from. I don't want to stand up here and act like as if this was all mine. It's not. I took this from his article. But by way of introduction, how do God, government, and citizens relate to one another? Because that's what you see here in this event here with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Caesar, you have God, and you have the people who are supposed to relate to both of those, Caesar and God. How do you relate to them? Interesting, a lot of Christians and people generally speaking as well, have an insatiable desire to criticize government, don't we? We just do. It just seems like we always say there ought to be a law. Or why doesn't somebody do something? We're always saying something like that. Or, boy, the government, they take, but you don't ever see it again, or you don't get it back, and on we go. Many times we get to the place where we say, phooey on government. And these are good or bad reactions. Sometimes government has it coming because they don't do what they're supposed to do. But then again, we need to be careful how we criticize our government. Interestingly, Jesus said little about political governors throughout the Gospels. You try to just do a study and just try and do a study on how did Jesus treat the authorities. Very little. There's very little in there. There are some things he does say. But He says very little about political governors, yet spoke out loudly and in much volume against the hypocritical religious leaders of his day. Oh boy. He would wax eloquent, wouldn't he, against them. Very little to say about the political governors. Who was the governor at that time? Tiberius Caesar. That's who was in charge at that time. His approval rating among the Jews was very low, very low. You would think Jesus might take opportunities to take advantage of that and get the people on his side, but he never did that. The Jews loathed the Roman rulers that were over them in the land of Judah, and they longed to be free. Often there would be groups that would rise up in opposition to the Roman authorities and try to throw off their shackles that they had on the Jews. But they often failed miserably. The Jews thought Jesus would deliver them. They looked at him as one who might deliver them from the Roman tyranny that they would call it. But of course Jesus did not fall for that at all. When they would make him king, and there were times the people would make him king if they could, he would hide himself from them and go away. This was the very reason why John chapter 1 verse 11 says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Why? Because they wanted him as a political leader, whereas he wanted to free them from their own personal sins, that they might be saved and be made righteous through his coming shed blood on the cross of Calvary. But they would have nothing of that. And they baited him here in this passage that we looked at. His answer was an answer that they were not ready for. They thought they had him entangled. No matter which way he goes, he's going to offend somebody. But Jesus' answer here provides instructions for Christians today. You know, there are three parties. You've got God, government, and citizens. And among the citizens, you would find yourself among them as godly Christians. You've got three parties here. God, government, and the godly. All right? How do they relate to each other biblically? How should we relate to these two other parties? Well, let me just start out with this. God has ordained human government. Plain and simple, God has ordained human government. Government was God's idea, not man's. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Genesis 9 and verse 6. Government was God's idea, not man's. In order to protect man, God ordained a system in which organized and authorized leaders would carry out justice on behalf of others. And here you see it in the very beginning. This is right after the flood of Noah's day. And Noah comes out of the ark. And they are told to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And verse 6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So God delegated his authority to human governors for the defense of the innocent by the punishment of the wicked. That's how he would do it. And he establishes it right there in a very primary instance there of human government. And there you have that dispensation of human government starting after the dispensation of conscience failed with the flood. God establishes human government. Right after that, he would establish the dispensation of promise, then the dispensation of the law, and then the dispensation that we live in today called the church age. And there's coming after the rapture of the church out of this world, the kingdom age where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, rule, and reign. And in light of what we're talking about, that is the great hope of the believer. When Jesus comes to rule and reign. Till then, don't put your confidence in the leaders and rulers of this world. Put your confidence in the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So God delegated his authority to human governors for the defense of the innocent by the punishment of the wicked. Back to Romans chapter 13, which we read for our scripture reading this morning together, if you remember. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Note verse 4 of the reading that we had. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And by the way, you might just want to keep your thumb or your finger there or put a bookmark or something right there. We'll be coming back to these verses. But in verse 4 it says this, "For he is the minister of God." And he's talking about the powers that be. These would be any rulers that are in charge. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So, noting that verse 4, this is why God established human government. Now, this is God's idea, not man's. Why'd God do this? Didn't God know that unsaved men would become rulers and governors? He knew that. Oh, yes, he's very aware of that. But government has been established by God with his delegated authority given to those governors to execute wrath upon those who do evil in order to protect the good. It says if you do good, you shouldn't be afraid. But if you do evil, be afraid. Well, why? Because God has established government, put it in its place, to protect the innocent and to judge the wicked. And that's what they do. That's their job. They're supposed to protect the citizenry. And one of the main efforts of government is to provide a defense locally and also internationally as well, so that other groups of people don't come in and wipe us out, as they do threaten to do from time to time, don't they? I mean, if you're aware of what's going on in the world today, that happens. We hear people, they would like to destroy our society. Yeah. So we have a government to protect us from those who want to do evil to us. And this is something God has put into place. How about the abortion position? You know, I'm against abortion. I'm against the taking of innocent lives like that. And I take my position. I believe government should be involved in providing that protection of those. And to punish those who would do evil there. That's why they're given the responsibility to perform capital punishment. Now, that's just one area, one example. And I'm very much against abortion. My government ought to be against abortion. And I'm going to talk about, are there good leaders and bad leaders that God obviously allows to stay in power? Yes, there are. Even at the time of Jesus. I do not believe that Jesus would put his stamp of approval upon everything the Caesars did. No. But they were there and in power, and Jesus did not rise up and activate the people to overthrow Tiberius Caesar at that time. And yet some Christians would like to do that very same thing in our day. Somehow they've given themselves just cause to do so, when even the Bible doesn't give them that position. But we should be against the killing of the innocent and letting the wicked go. And our government should be for that. Now, governors bear the sword as servants of God. That's what it says there. They bear not the sword in vain. In any country you go, whether it might be a Republican type, democracy type, or a monarchy, or even held by communist regimes or so forth, basically, they keep the peace. They throw robbers and thieves in jail, and those who don't are allowed to walk around free. Now, there are other things that some of these governments do I would not agree with and is wrong. And we sometimes have to come down to the point when they tell us to do things contrary to the law of God that we have to say, we can't obey you, we've got to obey God. But even then, I'm going to show you some things that we need to be careful how we respond even then. God ordains human governors. Does he ordain all of them? Yes. Local or international? Good or evil? I can think of like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and everybody would say, oh, give us those guys back again, you know? Also the Alexander the Greats, the Neros, even the Hitlers, folks. God ordains them, gives them that position. Go with me to Psalm 75, verse 7. Don't forget to keep your place there, Romans 13. Psalm 75, verse 7. Now that might cut across the grain a little bit, but hear me out. Even Hitler, you know, okay, I know that cuts across the grain at first visiting of that thought. But Psalm 75 and verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Yeah? And in Romans 13, 1, where I told you, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Those in power right now in our own country are ordained of God to be in that place. Now, I'm not stating here that I agree with everything. That's not the case. That's not the issue here. The issue is, are these government individuals ordained of God? Well, since Noah's day till now, even up to the 2008 election, all the powers that have been ordained of God. Even such individuals as Nebuchadnezzar, the biblical character of Nebuchadnezzar, who would have fried those three Hebrew young children in his furnace, fiery furnace, if he had his way. He threw them into the fiery furnace for not bowing down to worship his idol that he made to them. What kind of a wicked king is he? But do you know that Nebuchadnezzar was there at that time under God's predestined way as the king at that time for his purposes? And God wins. God's the judge. He puts down and he raises up. Did not Nebuchadnezzar end up out in the field like an animal? Yes. Until he learned that there was a God in heaven who gives men kingdoms and takes away kingdoms? Yes. And he's the ruler? Yeah. So the powers that be are ordained of God. You say, yeah, but he got his just desserts. Well, you know, not all the rest of them did. They died without really getting the justice that they deserved as the wicked rulers they were. But do we not believe that there is a judgment day coming when all men will stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and give account for what they've done? Yes, we believe that. But sometimes we want to get the vengeance right now. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And many of God's people have even died at the hands of some of these tyrannical rulers and wicked men. But you know what? Those rulers didn't win. We have a Bible that declares that someday the Lord wins. And actually, I shouldn't even say someday the Lord wins. He already is the winner. He is the conqueror. He is the King of Kings. There's no doubt about that. If he isn't, then much of what's in this Bible cannot be relied upon. Because this Bible declares Jesus has already won. He's already won. Example of Daniel chapters 2 and chapter 7. I'm not going to have you go there, but if you read Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, Daniel lays out for us in a prophetic way the four coming world empires. It starts out with the power that was in power when he was alive, Babylon. And the next power, he was still alive even when they came, the Medes and the Persians. And then the next power was Greece. And the next world empire was Rome, and there has not been another world empire like them since they declined. And I believe they will rise up again, the Roman Empire. And it talks about four world empires, all of which God allowed, in fact, God prophesied they would come on the scene. They came on the scene with very wicked rulers ruling them. So are we going to fault God? Or is it just that God ordains whether these are good or evil or not? It's the institution of government that we see God ordaining here and establishing. That's what it is. I will take you to Daniel. Okay, Daniel chapter 4, if you'd like to move right there as quickly as you can. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. Daniel 4, verse 25 says this, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. This is Nebuchadnezzar here. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel tells us in that verse, God rules. God rules. Even though he sets up men and ordains human governors, God rules in the end. Then God controls human governors. He controls them. He controls the leaders he puts into office. That might go against the grain a little bit, but look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Very good verse for us all to have and be aware of. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Examples. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, King Cyrus. Isaiah prophesied about this king even before he was born. Gave him his name even. There will be a king who will rise up, his name is Cyrus. Isaiah prophesies this. And says that when he gets to the climax of his rule, he will provide for Israel to come back into the land. So here's this wicked Cyrus who arises to power. And I believe someone, one of the Jews in exile, must have showed him the scripture even. By the way, you know, you're in our scriptures. You're going to send us back into the land. The 70 years of captivity is over and we need to go back. And he did instruct to go back. In fact, he even provided money for it for them to go back and to build their city back up and the walls back up and even the temple to be built. Now, is that God controlling the heart of a king? Sure. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther talk about these things. Esther and her uncle Mordecai, who worked to save the Jews in exile, and they worked with the king, and the king's heart was turned as he chose Esther, remember, above all the other women in the land. God controls human governors. And we see this in our Bible. Do rulers rebel against God? Oh, yes, they do. As every one of you who are sitting here this morning, somewhere along the line, have rebelled against God. And maybe even as a Christian, you're rebelling against God. And you need to confess and get right with Him and walk in fellowship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's no strange thing for me to say to you that even rulers rebel against the Lord. We're going to be memorizing Psalm 2, aren't we? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and on it goes, the rest of that psalm. Rulers do rebel against the Lord, yes, but they do exactly what God predetermines to be done. I take Pharaoh. Was he wicked? Was he rebellious? He wanted to kill all the baby boys of Israel. And the midwives, they did their best, didn't they, to keep that from taking place. I don't see the midwives, by the way, taking up guns and swords and everything, but they did their best, didn't they, in civil disobedience, you could say, without violence, non-violent civil disobedience. They did their best to protect the babies. Moses being one of them who was saved and delivered and eventually led the children of Israel out of Egypt. How about the Herods of Jesus' day? They were wicked men, very wicked men. And yet God had His way, because wasn't it from underneath the rule of Herod that our Lord and Savior came and actually ended up dying on the cross, a Roman-style execution, unheard of in the Old Testament, but prophesied of. And there he dies on that cross as the great sacrifice, being the Lamb of God that he was for us, while Herod, Pilate, and all the rest of the wicked ones seemingly getting away with what they're doing. No. Doing just what God would have them do in the end. Go with me, if you would, on this idea to Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. The believers, after being persecuted, they prayed to God, and in the middle of their prayer, listened to their words. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they're included too, were gathered together, just like Psalm 2 says. Why did the heathen rage and people imagine of anything? Kings of the earth set themselves, you know. Verse 28, here it is. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. See that, folks? You look at the situation today politically, you might get yourself all riled up and worked up over it. Because if you're conservative at all, you probably don't like things the way they're going right now. You get all worked up about it, but you know what? Be careful how far you get worked up about it. Does not God know what's going on? Does not he have those individuals in power? And will they not eventually perform that which he counsels and predetermines to do? Oh, yes, they will. Yes, they will. God laughs at them. That's what Psalm 2, 4 verse says. And he shall have them in derision. He will laugh at them. See, but aren't they doing his bidding? Well, no, they're doing what they want to do. But God knows. And God's will be done, regardless of how wicked their free will is. God's will be accomplished in the end. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Psalm 2, verse 4. And he judges them. He instructed ye judges of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. He'll judge them someday. He'll bring them all into judgment. God will one day replace human governors. You know that? All right, he ordains them. He controls them. He will someday, one day, replace human governors. Go with me to Daniel 2:44. Now that you know how to get there. All right, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel has been talking about the king's dream. He reveals the four world empires. And in verse 44, he speaks of the final kingdom that shall come after the four are done away with. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Amen. Amen. The Lord is going to bring forth one to replace all the previous human governors, and it will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Take a little trip with me into the book of Revelation, starting at Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15 says this. This is one of my favorite verses in the book of Revelation. I believe it to be the key theme verse for the whole book. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. Now is come the kingdom, right? Chapter 19, verse 16. 19 and verse 16 says this, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. There it is, folks. Don't fear. I know things might not be what they should be, but one day He's going to replace all the human governors. And John finishes in Revelation 22, verse 20. He says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And that's where our eyes need to be, foremost and primarily. It ought to be on the kingdom of God, not on the kingdom of men. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We ought to keep our eyes on that first, and then keep our eyes on our own government. The second aspect of this message is what my relationship should be between me and my government. Well, we have a responsibility to government, folks, and to God. We have a responsibility to both of them. We have a dual citizenship as believers. I'm a citizen here, the United States of America. What if I lived in India? What if I lived in the Philippines? What if I lived in some country in Africa? I'd have a citizenship in those lands. No matter who's governing over me, I would be underneath them. But I'm also a citizen of heaven. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, tells us that we're just sojourners and exiles or pilgrims. But in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, 17, he says, honor the king. I'm just a pilgrim. Honor the king, he says. Paul teaches us in Colossians 1:13, Ephesians 2:19, that we're citizens of heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. But we also are to exercise our citizen rights as Romans, as Paul was back there, Americans as we are now. Acts chapter 16, verses 35 to 39, they wanted to release him out of prison after beating him up. And he said, oh no, you tell those magistrates they have to come and let us out themselves, for we're Romans. So, you know, he appealed to the fact that he was a Roman citizen. You can do that too. I'm a citizen of this land. And the laws protect me as well as anybody else. So I'm not saying, don't think I'm teaching pacifism here. And, you know, don't do anything. No, you have rights as a citizen. Use them. And use them especially as you can for the honor and glory of the Lord and for the furtherance of the gospel as well. Paul even appealed to Caesar when everything seemed to be lost. He says, well, then I appeal to Caesar where I ought to stand. So, you know, you're an American citizen, and you can use that citizenship for the honor and glory of the Lord. Men like Abraham did that. Moses did that in the land of Egypt. Joseph did it in the land of Egypt. David did it. Daniel did it in the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And he was very careful how he responded to the king. Remember, the king noticed that his countenance was different and he was sad. He said, Nehemiah, what's the matter? Nehemiah says, oh, I should not be sad in your presence. Basically asking for forgiveness. See how he respected the leaders over him. And yet he then said, but my people don't have a place. The city is in shambles. Is there a way that I could help out? And you know the story, hopefully, of Nehemiah. They rendered to God what were God's, all those men I just mentioned, and they rendered unto Caesar the things that were Caesar's. One of the best examples, I believe, is Daniel. Daniel. He respected those who were in authority over him, but he also prayed three times a day to his God up in heaven, didn't he? That habit he had caused him to be thrown into the den of lions. But that king learned a lot about Daniel's God as a result of that event, didn't he? Yes. You know, we need to, first of all, serve God and then country. What are our obligations, first of all? A Christian must submit to human governors, even those that are oppressive. Rebelling against them is to rebel against God. That's what Romans 13 verse 1 says. Submission ends, though, when their laws contradict God's laws, like the midwives in Egypt. They couldn't put those babies to death. They just couldn't do it. And then the exiles in Babylon, those three Hebrew youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they just could not bow the knee to that idol. And it didn't matter if you throw us into the fiery furnace, you'll have to do that. We cannot go against our God, who is greater than your God. See, that's when you have to take your stand. How about the preaching apostles when they were so, we don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem anymore. They said, whether it be right with you or not, we have to obey God rather than men. There comes points when we have to do just that in the face of our governments. But you know what? Cases like that are rare. Where my government asks me to do something in total absolute contradiction to my God. Especially here. I could dare say that I've grown up from a youth till now without the government asking me or forcing me to do something contrary to my God. I just don't have a biblical foundation to take a stand against my government. Let's say they do ask me to do something contrary, because that could very well come to pass. As I watch things happening, it could very well come to pass. What should my response be? It should be a nonviolent civil disobedience. Yep. Nonviolent. Rebellion among the godly was condemned. Remember, Moses rose up and slew one of Pharaoh's taskmasters? Did God say, Moses, you did the right thing. Let's see how many more Egyptian soldiers can we kill? No. Moses got in big trouble for that and had to run. God didn't say, that was a nice thing you did, Moses. Never once do you hear God say that. Peter, when they arrested Jesus, what did he do? Pulled out his sword. He cut off the servant of the captain's ear. Cut his ear off. What did Jesus say? All right, guys, come on. Cut some more ears off. No. He actually put the ear back on the guy. Healed him and said, Peter, put your sword away. Not now. Not now. When will Peter? At the end of the tribulation time. But even then, we'll just let Jesus do all the work. All the judgment. And he'll do it. That day's coming. That's how we're supposed to be. Don't go out and buy guns and buy all kinds of ammunition. So that you can hold up against the militia that's going to come. Some are doing it. Some are doing it. And they got communes. They got places to go. And they're going to hide out. And they're going to shoot every government agent there is who comes there. Whoa. Wrong. Error. Wrong. Well, the only way they'll get my gun is they'll have to pull it out of my cold, dead hand. Bible, please. Bible for that, please. It lacks a biblical background foundation. Would Paul say that? Would Peter say that? They were under more oppressive governments than we've ever been. And they never talked like that. Neither should we. We are to obey even overbearing rulers and rules. We're to obey. A Christian must pay taxes to human government. Our passage we read, Matthew 22, Romans 13, custom to whom custom, honor to whom honor. Christians who fail to pay taxes are disobeying Scripture. By the way, you know, that means don't be trying to deny the government their taxes by doing it underhandedly or whatever. You pay your taxes. Simple as that. Pay your taxes. Jesus paid his, Peter paid theirs, the disciples paid theirs, and so should we. By the way, the government does need money in order to operate. They do not produce money. They do not make any money. The only way they have money is they tax you. And you say, well, then I don't agree with what they do with the money. I know. Neither do I. But pay them anyway. Pay them anyway. Well, are they going to take all our freedom? Yes, I hear you. I hear you. What is our job? Well, I'm going to tell you in a moment. Christians must honor their governors. Honor the king. It doesn't say make bad jokes about the king. It doesn't say be nasty and ridicule them. It doesn't say that. Honor the king. Respect them. Honor to whom honor is due. Now that doesn't mean we overlook sin. I know John the Baptist said right to Herod. He says, you're with your brother's wife and you shouldn't be. Amen. Preach it, preacher. Off with his head. Now he did the right thing there, but he did not rise up. He didn't say, okay, all you disciples, let's rise up in rebellion against the government. He didn't do that. He just preached the truth. And we can preach against the abortion and against the taking of liberties away and things like that. We can preach against it. As long as we have a biblical background for it, let's do it. Let's be strong with it. But we don't ridicule. We're to honor a Democrat president as well as a Republican president. You know what? Not that I'm the best of examples, but don't come around with a bad joke to me about Clinton or about Obama. It's not right. And you might turn someone away from the gospel as a result of that. You need to be careful. Boy, they're more interested in the politics than they are about their gospel that they preach. Ooh, we've got it upside down, folks. We messed up there. Christians may appeal to human governors. Paul did. Esther did. Mordecai did. Hey, Tuesday, you know what we get to do on Tuesday? We get to let them know how we feel. Or, you know, press the button, the new stuff or whatever. You get a chance to vote. Yeah, well, they got it all messed up and it's all... I know. I know that may happen. But you get out and vote anyway. You let them know what you think. Vote. You can influence. You can write letters. You can. You can make a phone call. You can read what they say. Hey, maybe some of you need to seek political office. Yeah, political office. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. As long as you don't have to sin, do any wicked things to do it. Well, you can't today. Okay, then don't get in. Then you're not the one to get involved. But if you can somehow, how about school board director? My wife's running for office, you know that? She looks at me. Judge of elections. All she needs is one vote. Now she'll get it from me, and she'll be the judge of elections. It's just a small thing. But not that she's being political or anything. Kind of just threw that in there to be funny. Nobody's laughing. but you can run for political office if God is giving you that direction. It'd be good. Be good. Paul Clymer, good Christian man. Been a state legislator for many, many years. He's voted against a lot of the things that have come along that are bad. You'd always see Paul Clymer's name as no, no, amen. Thank you, Paul, for voting against that. Sometimes he was the only one voting in opposition to things. Political office. You can exert your rights as an American citizen. Here's the most important. Christians must pray for their human governors. Let me go with you to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And folks, we're almost done. You like to hear that? 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's pretty easy for us so far, right? For kings. What? For kings. And for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men, including the king and those in authority, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In conclusion, Christian, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to do the things that is our responsibility to do towards our earthly government. and also do the first things for our God up in heaven. Conclusion. Put confidence in God, not men. You know, when you fight so strongly for your political position and agenda, you're showing that you're putting a lot of confidence in government's ability to perform. Too much confidence. Put your confidence in God. Preach the gospel, not political agendas. Well, I can hear a lot of Christians wax eloquent on the various political positions that we ought to have. When it comes time to speak a word for Christ, they're deadly silent. We need to preach the gospel rather than political agendas. Be known as lovers of Christ, not political parties. Some are more known by what they are politically than they are a lover of Christ. May it not be so with us. We must be evangelists, not activists. I remember a long time ago, a local preacher who was an evangelical preacher and a friend of mine really was upset with me because I did not get my church involved in an anti-abortion parade in Allentown. When it finally took place, guess who was leading the parade? The Roman Catholic local bishop with his rosary beads. Imagine if I had said, let's all get involved. You'd all be following behind a Roman Catholic bishop with his rosary beads. God forbid. We don't need to do that. We need to be evangelists, not activists. We need to meditate on the words of Scripture, not words of political pundits or talk show hosts. You know who they are. They put words in our mouth many times. They put agendas in our mind. They put thoughts in our mind, and we go and talk about them. What about the words of Scripture? We need to pay more attention to the words of Scripture. We need to rest in God's sovereignty, that He's in control, rather than fretting because of evildoers. Here's a verse. Take a look at this verse. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8. This is very interesting. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. All right, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. That's where it is. Chapter 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment, and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Wow. There is someone higher than the governors whom we're to pray for, honor, pay taxes to, pray for. There is someone higher than they. The hope of our fallen world is not leaders, laws, or nations, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King who will bring true and eternal peace to earth. We can say, Maranatha. You know, that's what the believers said to each other. And you know what it means? The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's where we need to put our confidence and trust. So I hope this is helpful to you. I know it might cut across the grain. I tell you what, we Americans, we're a tough bunch, you know. We love our liberty. We're tough. But you know what? We need to get ourselves into the context and into the confines of the Word of God and live our lives out, no matter what country or nation we happen to be living in, and live for the honor and glory of the Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Father, help us to have a right relationship with you and with the governors that you have ordained and whom you control. Help us, Lord, to put the kingdom of God first and everything else last. Help us with this. This is a problem that many of us have. We are full-blooded Americans. We can see things going on we don't like. But we've got to pay attention to who we are. We are believers, lovers of Christ. We've got a gospel that can save men and women like the government cannot possibly ever do. So help us as we go our way to live for the Lord, love the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. You're dismissed.